Let's bow our heads in preparation for God's word today. Blessed and loving Father, we are so grateful to you that in grace and mercy you had afforded us once again the freedom to worship you so openly, Lord God. And Lord, to come together like this as a church family, Lord, to feast on your word. Thank you, Father God. While this window is open, while it is yet day, so to speak, Lord, thank you. Help us to just continue to take advantage of this, especially in the light of all that's happening in the world today, Lord God, and even the increase in persecution, Lord God, not only in nations that are openly hostile to Christianity, Lord, but even in supposed free nations, Lord. There are now open attacks, Lord, against believers, invasions of service gatherings, Lord God, on Sundays, Father God. It's unprecedented, Lord. And yet, we trust, Lord, that in all this, you somehow will be glorified. We love you, Lord. Please, please magnify yourself through the message today. Thank you, Father. Use your servant in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Again, just would like to ask you, please, every now and then, whisper a prayer for me. I did not have a good night. I only had about 3 hours of sleep. Slept a little late, siguro mga 1:20, and I woke up at 4:17. Kasi ang lamig ko, nagko-congest po yung, I get congestion. And even if I'm taking anti-allergy meds, it just happened again today. But I think I know why, and I'll share with that to you towards the end of this preaching. Praise God. So for those of you joining us for the first time, we are doing a short series on 3 chapters in the book of Romans, no? And this is from chapters 9 to 11. And the name of the entire series is The Righteousness of God Revealed in His Sovereign Choice. We had started with Romans chapter 9, and the title in our outline of Romans chapter 9 is the righteousness of God revealed in His sovereign choice. And I want you to remember this, because I believe that this is the theme here, especially in chapter 9. I read the wrong title. No, the sovereignty of God in Israel's past election. Okay? So, makikita natin yan, no? Throughout chapter 9. God is sovereign in having chosen His people, Israel. And there are, of course, true-to-life, practical implications for us as we study this. We had started this last Sunday, and if you would recall, I had already divided the chapter, as I mentioned, into 4 parts. We'd studied the first part from verses 1 to 5, the Jews' failure in spite of. And in chapter 9, verse 1, by the way, last week's sermon, I had entitled, "In Our Failures, God Remains Faithful." And it opens with Paul bearing his heart and just how burdened he was for his people Israel. He was so burdened that, first of all, he wanted his readers to really know from his heart. He even was basically invoking the name of the Lord for the people who would be reading this letter to believe the greatness of his burden, no? Because the people of God had rejected the Messiah. He even had mentioned that if it were possible, he would be willing to exchange places with them and take the punishment for himself as long as his people, mga kababayan po niya, na mga Hudyo, would also be saved. Now, we had a long discussion on that, and I had mentioned to you that that was really the heart of an intercessor. Although, of course, we know it was not possible for him to exchange places with them. First of all, because of God's election of Paul. And secondly, because even if he could exchange places with Israel and die in their stead, his death will never be enough because there is only one who could pay sufficiently for our sins and the sins of the people of Israel, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this first section I had entitled The Jews' Failure in Spite Of, because after Paul had mentioned this in verse 4, he began to list 7 spiritual privileges that Israel had. You can count 8 if you divide the last of the 7 into 2. But basically, these are all spiritual benefits and blessings and privileges that God had given this nation of Israel because he had chosen Israel to be his people among all the nations. And God made it clear in the Old Testament that it's not because of them. It's not because they were better than other nations or that they were bigger than other nations or that they would prove to be a really good people group or tribe. No. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament, you will know just how stubborn, how unfaithful Israel was. And God had charged them even with spiritual adultery. And yet, in spite of all that, they rejected the Lord. And so, towards the end of this section, I had mentioned that with all these privileges, one could expect that of all peoples, it should be Israel who should have received and believed in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And yet, in spite of this, the Jews not only rejected the Christ, but they also crucified him. And no wonder Paul had a deep anguish for his fellow Jews. And then we proceeded from verse 6 to 13 in the second subdivision of this section, the Lord's faithfulness in spite of. The Lord knew exactly what Israel would do, and yet he chose them. He remained faithful. And this section opened with Paul already with a disclaimer saying, it is not as though the word of God has failed. So just because Israel has failed, it is not as though the word of God has failed. It's not as though God had forgotten his covenant promises to the nation of Israel. The failure of the Jews to respond to the gospel of Christ did not mean that God's word, God's plan, his covenant with them, his promises to them have failed. No. This rejection was simply the current example of the principle of God's sovereign choice, established way back even in the Old Testament. And Paul gave 3 illustrations of God's sovereignty, and we saw 2 of them last Sunday. The illustration between 2 stepbrothers, Isaac and Ishmael, and then the second illustration was between 2 full brothers who were actually twins, Jacob and Esau. Okay? And so here, he wanted to show that in these 2, God made a sovereign choice among the physical descendants of Abraham in establishing the spiritual line of promise. No? And when we looked at that part between Isaac and Ishmael, basically, we came to that conclusion that to be a physical descendant of Abraham was not enough. You had to be chosen by God and must believe in him. Both were from the blood of Abraham, Ishmael being the older brother by Hagar, another mother. And then later on, God answered their desire for a son by giving them Isaac through Sarah. But even among these brothers, even though Ishmael may have had precedence over Isaac because he was the elder one or the firstborn, no, God had chosen Isaac nevertheless. And through Isaac, the Messiah, through Isaac's line, the Jewish people would come, and from the Jewish people later on, the Messiah. Okay? So, and then from there, we looked at the illustration of Jacob and Esau from verses 10 to 13, this time between 2 full brothers. In fact, as if to press the matter further, God made sure that these two brothers were not just brothers, but were twins. And God's choice between the twins was indicated even before the twins were born, before they had done anything good or bad. You'll see that in verse 11. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, okay? So just to emphasize to us that this demonstrated that God's sovereign choice was not by works, even unforeseen works, but it was by Him who calls. Because even before they were born, God had already determined His choice. And we see that in verse 12, where the older will serve the younger. The older being Esau, who had come out from the womb first. And so here we see that God's plan and not man's works is the basis of election, the basis of His choosing who would be His. And He further confirmed this in verse 12 or verse 13, where He said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. I explained to you that the Lord here meant love and hate here in terms of His choice on one hand and in terms of who did He did not choose on the other. And so it didn't mean that He hated Esau with a holy hatred, no. But He showed His choosing of Jacob was described as Him loving Jacob more than Him loving Esau. Okay, and I mentioned to you that the word hate there was used as a comparison, no, not as an expression of God's true seething hate for Esau. And basically, towards the end of last week, I was challenging you to keep in mind the kind of God we worship. He is sovereign. He is not capricious. In all things, He works for our good. He is trustworthy, and He will save all who believe in Him. And He remains faithful even when we are unfaithful. When He chose us, even before creation, He already knew how many times we would fail Him, hurt His heart, dishonor His name, not represent Him properly here on earth, and yet He chose you, He chose me, if you are already in Christ. And that doesn't mean that because we would be unfaithful, God would compromise His faithfulness, because He still continues to bless us anyway, even when we sin against Him, right? And so when we understand these qualities that I just mentioned a few moments ago, these qualities of God, then we know that His choices are good, even if you don't understand all His reasons. Even if the choice that He makes for our life in a particular point in our lives is painful, is difficult, God is faithful when He says that He has loved us with an everlasting love. When He has said earlier in chapter 8 that there is nothing that could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ, absolutely nothing. And He begins that whole discussion even from verse 38 to emphasize that nothing indeed could separate us from the love of Christ. And so that was from verses 1 to 13. Today we'll look at the second part. It's a much shorter part, okay? As I mentioned to you, as Paul defended the character of God, he magnified four attributes of God, the first of which was the faithfulness of God. Just because Israel failed, it does not mean that God failed. And now he's defending and magnifying another attribute, the righteousness of God. And that's why I entitled verses 14 to 8, the righteousness of God magnified. If I were to give a title to this sermon, I would simply just call it, There is No Unrighteousness with God. And I cannot be more clear, more concise, and more direct than this. There is no unrighteousness with God. I'm going a little ahead of myself here, because sometimes when what happens to us does not seem to match our concept of how God should love us, which does not seem to match the perfect righteousness of the character of God, often we might find ourselves questioning God Himself. Kala ko ba mahal mo ko, Panginoon? Kung mahal mo ko, Lord, then why are you doing this very difficult, this very painful thing in my life? Why do I feel like I'm on the losing end of things? And when I look around me, those around me who probably are still unbelievers, they seem to be getting a better deal in life than I am. Yeah, doon pa lang sa title, I'm already stating the main point here. There is no unrighteousness with God. And so please read with me verses 14 to 18. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Verse 16, so then it does not depend on man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that's Pharaoh, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Verse 18, so then he, that's God, has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Okay? So again, these passages are very challenging, especially to unbelievers who would read it. And as Paul was quoting from the Old Testament, especially when they would go back to the Old Testament passages that Paul was quoting here, and they begin to see these things there in their context, in their original context, and they can begin to question the righteousness of God. So let's begin again by reading verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Now notice verse 14 is still connected to the discussion from verses 1 to 5. But here I separated them because there is yet another attribute, as I had mentioned to you, that Paul was magnifying. In verses 1 to 13, Paul magnified the faithfulness of God. And now he was defending the righteousness of God. Now you might wonder, asan dyan yung righteousness, pastor? Because in my Bible, I'm reading injustice, right? If you're using the ESV, it's injustice. Is there injustice on God's part? If you're using the NIV, is God unjust? But interestingly, in the Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB, which is basically based on the NASB, it is translated injustice. Is there any unrighteousness? Is there any unrighteousness with God? The New King James and King James, the same thing. Is there unrighteousness with God? And so that intrigued me, and so I looked up briefly the word for injustice in the Greek. It is the Greek word adikia, which actually, when used judicially, is translated injustice, when there is a judgment made. But it's also interesting that it is translated unrighteousness if it is used in a moral sense. In a moral sense. And so it's used interchangeably. And so I chose to stick with unrighteousness. And that's why I believe this part is a description of Paul magnifying the righteousness of God. Is there unrighteousness with God? Because he chose Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau. Was this an unrighteous choice? And with the words, I'm sorry, I forgot to flash this, okay? With the words, "What shall we say then?" Paul was precluding. Inuunahan na niya. He was precluding the probable question in his reader's mind. Was God unrighteous in this? Is God unjust in choosing Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau? Now, when you look at this in its Greek grammar, the question implies a negative response. No. Is God unjust? Is God unrighteous? No. And the no here is not just no. It's an emphatic no. Okay na po ba? Can I was distracted a bit by what I was saying, so I was not able to press this. But Paul here responded in a very emphatic way. May it never be. Oh, that's stronger than no, right? It's very interesting, brethren, that the other main translations that we use here translate this very differently. ESV, by no means. New King James, certainly not. King James, God forbid. NIV, not at all. Ni walang pareho. But the meaning is the same. And the point is emphatic. Was God unrighteous? Absolutely not. Are you kidding me? That's blasphemous. Parang ganun ang diin po niyan. You see, the issue, and the reason for this, is the issue in these matters is not justice, but sovereign decision. That's the issue. It's not because God was unjust or unrighteous. It's just that He was sovereign. And He was choosing according to His sovereign wisdom, to sovereign will, to sovereign purpose. And Paul indicated this by quoting God's word to Moses. That's why when you look at your Bibles, naka all caps yan, right? And it's in quotation marks. Because Paul went back to what God said to Moses in Exodus 33, verse 19. And so let's read verse 15 here. Okay? For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." It's almost as if God was shutting up all these possible questions that might arise in the hearts, especially of unbelievers, but even believers. Regarding Ishmael and Isaac, regarding Esau and Jacob, well, this is the bottom line. I will have mercy on whom I want. I will have compassion on whom I want. It's almost like you can add, and there's nothing you can do about it. Eh, gusto ko eh. Gusto ko eh. Remember? Was the classic GLCC answer to the question, why did God choose you? Basta. Kasi talagang basta. We don't know why. You look at yourself in the mirror, especially after you'd failed or you sinned, you will understand basta. Amen? And so, in response to the accusation that such teaching about God's sovereign election is inconsistent with His righteousness, inconsistent with God's justice or being fair, Paul cites this text from the Old Testament that clearly shows that God is absolutely sovereign and does elect who will be saved. without violating His other attributes. And that's what I would like to stress here. Gumamit si Paul ng quotation from the Old Testament just to press the matter of God's not just sovereignty, but absolute sovereignty. And because God is the God that He is, the God with whom there is no darkness, when He makes these choices, He does not violate any of His other attributes. He remains righteous. Even if in the minds of those of people who do not know God, they say, unfair. Unfair. Okay? So sa atin, this is where we need to be founded. And you don't need to raise your hands to this question. Have you ever in your life as a believer had once complained, at least once in your life, complained to God, Lord, ang tagal ko na sa company'ng ito, siya bago lang, siya ang na-promote, parang unfair. Diba? I'm sure almost every one of us, if not all of us, at some point may have questioned God to say, Lord, parang unfair naman. Or when we see something that happens outside of our lives, but we see it happen, but we don't understand, and we say, Lord, parang unfair naman. And that's what the world is saying now. Israel is a bully. Because these nations are not as armed, as not as technologically advanced as Israel, and now they're using all their weaponry and they're parang unfair. Really? See, we need to understand this, brethren. You see, as the sovereign God, He has the right to show mercy to whomever He chooses. That's the bottom line. And you know, when you think about that, if you are saved, He chose you. He chose to have mercy on you. So much mercy as to love you before He even created creation. Before He even created you. So that when He hatched the plan of salvation, He paid for your sins through His only begotten Son, who's perfectly righteous and holy and without sin, to stand in your place on the cross of Calvary. And there's no real explanation. Basta, I will show mercy to whom I want to show mercy. And if you're saved, you're one of the basta. That's amazing. That's amazing, isn't it? In fact, God is not under obligation to extend mercy to anyone. And it's so ironic because the one who really complains about this are unbelievers. Unbelievers who don't want to have anything to do with God, but when calamity strikes, when what to them is, quote, bad luck happens to their lives, they throw their fists at God. Unfair. When they hear someone saying that God is a loving God, they scoff at that. They say, ah, if He's a loving God, then why did He allow this in my life? And it's ironic because you're the one who's rejecting that God and now you're complaining that He's unfair. And for many, they hate the doctrine of election. God choosing whom He will save. And you've heard me say this time and time again, but do be patient with me for repeating it. Isn't that not right? Isn't that unfair, Pastor or Christian? What if I wanted to go to heaven and I'm willing to accept Christ? What if God does not choose me? So what's going to happen to me? I'll go to hell even if I wanted to believe in Christ? Unfair. The real answer there, I believe, would simply be, you fool. Because you don't understand me. You don't know me. Do you realize? Di ba parang ano yan eh? It's like when the Lord said, you did not choose me, I chose you. So, when God chooses you, you will want to choose Him. Amen? And so, if you want to choose Him to begin with, and you want to go to get to heaven by the only way God provided, and that's through Jesus Christ, that is already an indication that you have been chosen to begin with. And the only thing that's waiting to happen in your life is His appointed day of salvation. Hindi ho tayo sabay-sabay naliligtas. Amen po ba? Some of us have taken years later. In fact, many of us here have experienced hearing the gospel, but it takes us years later to finally get saved. Amen? That's my story. First time I heard the gospel was in 1978. I was in third year high school. And it took me 7 years before I got saved in 1985. I understood the facts in my head. But it did not travel down to my heart. There was no conversion. That's why I was born again on January 5, 1985. I will never forget that day. And so, He's not under obligation to extend mercy to anyone. But what is being brought forth here by Paul, I believe, is this. When God does show mercy to someone He chooses, He remains righteous in that choice. Amen. And really, this is really understandably confounding to those who do not know God. Because they would probably say, so you mean, Pastor, it just takes faith in God by His grace. Faith in Christ by His grace to enter into heaven. Yes. Really? So you mean to say, if any of those terrorists suddenly calls out to Christ with his whole heart for him to be saved, for God to forgive his sins, he will enter heaven? Diba? If that terrorist suddenly gets shot while he was committing atrocities, and then he begins to realize that he was a sinner and he calls out to Christ to ask for his forgiveness, will he enter into heaven? Yes. And now you're telling me that good people will not necessarily enter into heaven? Yes. Because if the good person is depending on his good works to bring him to heaven, the answer is yes, he will not enter into heaven. Because we are not saved by good works. Ephesians 2:9. Right? Unfair. Unrighteous. No. God remains righteous in His choice. Now allow me to go back a bit to the Old Testament, because in my opinion, Paul quoting this from Exodus is very providential, probably intentional, that he chose Exodus 33:19, because that incident gives me an opportunity to raise this particular point with regard to God's sovereignty in our salvation. Although God sovereignly chooses who He will save, The other side is this: that person still has the responsibility to come to God in faith and repentance. He still has that responsibility. God had chosen to save me before the foundation of the world, but it took me, I was born in 61, it took me until 1985, do the math, to get saved. When I was born in 61, and I'm turning 65 this week, dapat saved na ako, hindi ba? The moment I was born. But no. It took me several years till 1985 to get saved. I had to come to Christ in faith and repentance. And in Exodus 33, God showed this, that he had the right to choose whom he wills. But at the same time, and when you look at Exodus 33, connected to Exodus 32, where the nation of Israel had sinned against God, right under his nose, at the foot of Mount Sinai, by worshiping the golden calf. And God was angry. He judged them, but he almost blotted them all out, except that Moses interceded and Moses found favor in God's eyes. And so that sin was there, but then the people of Israel, to be blessed by God, still had to repent. Yes, they were God's chosen people, but at that point, they still had to repent. Hindi mo pwedeng sabihin, because God chose me, I don't need to repent. I don't need to understand the gospel. I don't need to accept Christ because he chose me. No. Again, no, you've heard me say this, especially when we were dealing with the doctrine of election in times past. That there is, yes, God is sovereign, but there is also this tension between the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation and man's responsibility. Man's responsibility to respond to the gospel in faith and repentance. There is that tension that we cannot completely, fully explain. Kaya hindi mo pwedeng sabihin, and this is the problem with hyper-Calvinism, well, God is sovereign in choosing who he will save, so even if I don't share the gospel to this guy, he'll get saved. And so, wala tayong pakialam sa evangelism, wala tayong pakialam sa missions, because anyway, God's choice will prevail, right? So why? Why do I have to share the gospel? Simple answer. Because he commands you to share the gospel. He commands you to go out to the nations and make disciples of all nations. He commands it. Just like prayer. Diba? Sabi sa Bible, God already knows what you will ask, even before you say it. Eh kung ganun pala, then I don't need to pray because he already knows my needs. So why pray? Simple. Because there are a multitude of commands in the Bible to pray. And if you don't, you disobey. It is the same thing. Because God commands us to come to Christ in faith, by grace through faith. Nandun yung command, nandun yung tension. No? Nandun yung tension na yun. Which brings us now to verse 16. Please read now verse 16 with me. So then, okay, notice, look at those connecting two words, so then. So as making a little conclusion here, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. The word "it" there, brethren, refers to God's gracious choice of certain people unto eternal life. Again, he's still referring here to the brothers that Paul used as illustrations at this point. And so he's stressing this point. Therefore, being chosen by God does not depend on man's desire. It does not depend on man's choice, on the man who wills. Or it does not depend on man's effort or works or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. So hindi na sa atin. Yes, there's the tension. We still have to choose. But it does not really, at the end of it all, depend on what we want or in what we do. Which tells us that no one deserves or can earn God's mercy. No one. And that's why we ask for mercy, even as believers. We cannot demand it from God. But we ask it humbly, with all our whole beings, if we need to. No one deserves it. Mercy is God sparing us from what we truly deserve, which is wrath, which is judgment. Amen? You've heard of that definition, no? While grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, what is that? Payment for all our sins. Kaya mag-tandem ho yan, grace and mercy. Sa totoo lang. And both, we do not deserve. And as if Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau were not enough. And that had talked about God's sovereign choice in terms of salvation, in terms of those who would call his own. Paul presented his third illustration. And here the sovereignty of God is further magnified because this third illustration in the person of the Egyptian Pharaoh of Exodus is not talking about his choice unto salvation. So para sa akin, mas pinadiin pa ni Paul ito because of the nature of God's choice here. Read now verse 17 with me. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." So in other words, God here raised up this particular Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh is different from the Pharaoh during Joseph's time. The Pharaoh who was so supportive of Joseph when he asked his family to come. Who was so accommodating to the family, the whole family of Joseph, because Joseph found favor in the Pharaoh's eyes. He was number two in the kingdom. And so that when there was this famine that came, Joseph asked Pharaoh if he could bring his family. And that Pharaoh, was saying, "Please, we will give them the best of the land. And so he gave them Goshen. They could not live among the Egyptians because the Israelites were basically shepherds, mga pastol. And they looked down on shepherds. And so they gave him their own piece of land in the land of Goshen. And that's where Israel really multiplied like crazy. Now that Pharaoh died, and we see that also in the Old Testament. He was replaced by a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. A Pharaoh who, when he looked at the Jews, just hated them because why they're growing, why they're so prosperous. And so he enslaved them. That Pharaoh is this Pharaoh that's being talked about here. And notice, it was God who raised up that Pharaoh to whom God said through Moses, and you'll see this in Exodus 9. If you want to read the whole account regarding this quotation, read from verses 13 to 16. But here, God said through Moses, you will tell this to Pharaoh, I raised you up, meaning I brought you into the scene of history to display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Now, God knew that this Pharaoh would reject his people and make his people suffer. And yet he raised him up. Why? First, look at the purpose of God: to display my power. And through Pharaoh's stubbornness in letting his people go, even just for 3 days, to go to the wilderness to worship God freely, God showed this power. How? Through the signs and wonders, through the 10 plagues. And yet, Pharaoh remained hardened until the last plague, when God took the firstborn among all the families, even among the flocks and herds. And then later on, as they let go of Israel, you know the story, right? God so moved even upon the Egyptians so that Israel plundered the Egyptians peacefully. How? The Egyptians, because of the 10 plagues, when they heard that Israel was finally allowed, pinasalubungan sila. Okay, they gave all their gold, all their silver. God moved even among the Egyptians so that by the time the Israelites left, they left wealthy. They had all of these gold and silver voluntarily binigay ng mga Egyptians. God showed his power. When Pharaoh changed his mind, he sent his army. The greatest miracle as far as the Jews were concerned was the parting of the Red Sea. And parting of the Red Sea, where they cross in dry land, when the armies of Pharaoh followed the waves, the parting was closed by God, and the whole army of Pharaoh disappeared. He showed his power. And secondly, what was his purpose? That my name might be proclaimed throughout all the earth. When you look at Exodus 15, you will see all the nations heard of the power of God, and they all trembled. They stood in awe of the God of Israel. So that was God's purpose. And in that purpose, nahirapan ang Israel for so long before Moses came into the scene. They were enslaved. And yet, that was the purpose of God. And so notice, it had nothing to do, the choice of Pharaoh had nothing to do with salvation, but God chose him anyway, because he would use Pharaoh as an instrument for his purpose and glory. Amen? Does he have a right to do that? Yes. Because he's sovereign. He is that sovereign. He's not sovereign only in salvation, in choosing who will be his. He's just simply sovereign. He can use anyone he wishes for his holy purposes. Now, it's significant, brethren, that Paul introduced this quotation in verse 17 with the words, "For the scripture says." Because if you read that from the original passage, there you will read, "For God said." And I believe that he did this because he was equating the words of God in Exodus with the words of Scripture here in Romans 9. I just wanted to mention that to you, because when you read the Bible, it's not just another book, brethren. It's the words of God. Hold it precious. Amen? Hold it precious. And so Paul concluded this discussion in verse 18. Let's read verse 18. "So then," notice, "so then." Okay? So again, here we see they are connecting words. So they are concluding words. "So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." Amen? Wouldn't it have better if he did not If he just simply repeated, he will have mercy on whom he desires and not have mercy on whom he does not desire. Problema, na complicate. Because this time he says, and he hardens whom he desires. Because if you're familiar with that Pharaoh, that's exactly what that Pharaoh was. He kept on hardening his own heart. Now, the word hardened here in the original language simply means make stubborn. And it is very clear in the accounts in Exodus that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I've listed some references here, Exodus 9, 12, and 35, Exodus 10, verse 27, and there are many more. I just chose these two where it was clear. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Okay? If God pala hardened Pharaoh's heart, why will he judge Pharaoh? Unfair. Unrighteous. Hindi ba? Are you getting the drift? Are you getting what's being stressed here? Huh? Again, Paul was really pressing this point. The sovereignty of God. Hindi ba unfair kay Pharaoh yan? I-harden ni Lord ang heart niya, tapos paparusahan niya si Pharaoh? Unfair, unjust, unrighteous. But then again, when you read the account, Pharaoh's heart was already hard to begin with. If you look at Exodus 8, verse 15 and 32, Exodus 9, verse 34, there are many more passages there, but I just listed these two. There you will see Pharaoh hardened his heart. In fact, even before you read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. So again, dito may tension again between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. So, in other words, God elevated the particular person to fight against him in the person of Pharaoh, but that person also made his own choice, which God already knew about before he even punished him with a continuously hard heart. And that's why you cannot say God is unjust or unrighteous, because he will not choose someone who loved him, changed his heart to rebel against him. He will not. He could do that and he will still remain righteous, but he did not. He already knew that this Pharaoh was already in rebellion against him. So as a matter of dealing with this Pharaoh, so ikaw ang gagamitin ko at parurusahan ko yung hard heart mo. How? By making it harder. And when you know, when you've read the account, that's exactly what you will see. What? After 9 plagues, this guy was still super stubborn. And when you read about the plagues, all of them were horrible plagues. Horrible plagues. So muna mukhang magbabago si Pharaoh. Okay, I'm going to let you go. Ganyan, ganyan. And then he would change his mind. So another plague comes, worse than the last. And it took the 10th, where his eldest died. So even that, wala namang kasalanan yung eldest, pinatay ni Lord. Unfair, right? Unrighteous, right? Wrong. Wrong. You see, God's judgment on Pharaoh's choice to resist him was to confirm that hardness to begin with. And he hardened his heart further so that the consequences of Pharaoh's rebellion would be his own punishment. Yung hardened heart niya will be his own punishment. And all of this again, brethren, shows that God chooses and works sovereignly. But not arbitrarily. Hindi yun na, sino kaya? Ito na lang. Wala siyang pakialam kahit na talagang hindi rebellious yung taong yun. That's arbitrary. No, God is always purposeful in his sovereignty. And yet, Pharaoh was still responsible for his actions because he was already a rebel to begin with. Again, brethren, the Old Testament once more affirms both God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And so, look at what Paul has been trying to do here in establishing the sovereignty of God. But you see, this principle that we see here, where God punished Pharaoh by making his hard heart even harder. This principle, okay na po ba kayo? Okay? Just read it one more time and just note it in your own words. But this principle actually, we see in the New Testament as well. Remember I made a reference to Romans 1:24 just some time ago? Look at that principle. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. What is he talking about here? He was talking about homosexuality and lesbianism. You want to continue doing that? You don't want to repent? Well, I'm going to leave you to that sin so that you will taste the consequences of that sin. It's the same. God hardening their hearts not to repent because they did not want to repent. They continued in it. Now open your Bible, 2 Thessalonians 2. I believe the principle also appears there in 2 Thessalonians 2. Read verses 10 to 12 with me. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Look at the judgment. They were not interested in the truth. They really were not serious about the truth. They were rejecting the truth. Look at the judgment of God. I will send a deluding spirit so that you will believe all the more what is false. So that in the end, if you look at verse 12, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. It's the same principle of God's judgment. Amen? But God is sovereign. He can do that. A person who does not know God through Scripture won't get it. They might even end up resenting God. And I believe that is the reason why many preachers avoid preaching on passages like this, because they will have to explain. Anong klaseng God yan? Diba? They would avoid passages in the Old Testament where God would command His people to slaughter entire populations, even including women and children and the aged. Wow, what kind of God is that? Well, we know God is a sovereign one. And so this last illustration, nothing to do with salvation, but just to press the point of the sovereignty of God. But all of this really as a whole has to do with God's sovereign choice of those who he would call His. You see, why? Because the wrong belief that salvation can be gained by human effort remains as strong as ever. Hanggang ngayon, mga kapatid. Most people still think good intentions are the key to unlock the door to eternal life. Unfortunately, when the time comes when they try to use that key, they will see that that key won't match the lock of the door to heaven. Others imagine all their efforts are like building this ladder, this invisible ladder to heaven, where each rung, each step, represents their service, their family, their position, their reputation, their good works, their spirituality, their desire. But again, none of those steps can even carry the weight of a feather. Meaning to say, pag tinapakan nila yung steps na yun, akala nila magdadala sa kanila sa langit, they'll find themselves in hell. You know, people are so busy trying to reach God that they completely miss the truth that God has already reached down to them through Christ. We just celebrated that last December. Amen? And it's so amazing how people would continue to reject Christ and yet celebrate Christmas even as they reject Christ by still relying on their own personal piety or their own good works. Hindi ba nila natatanong, bakit pinadala ni God His only begotten Son? If we can work our way to heaven, why the need for Christ? Doesn't make Christ useless? Di ba? But God sent His only begotten Son. That's why some of the most difficult people to reach are religious people. Regardless of religion. Because they think their good works are payment. And yet, hey, hello, that's why we have Christmas, right? Shouldn't that speak to your heart? You see, we cannot earn God's mercy because if it could, we could, it would not be mercy. Amen? I'd just like to share this with you. So, do you see the flow now? I hope I was able to explain it clear enough. Okay? Yung dinidiin dito ni Paul. But I'd just like to share this with you before I close. I'm about to close this. And I know it's a little late, but we started late with the preaching, right? Okay? Pero magtatapos na po tayo. My sleep was normalizing. For those of you who didn't know, I had this problem with sleep for more than a month. It was normalizing. Then I woke up at 4:17. I saw it in my clock. Because my nose was getting clogged. Okay, so after using the bathroom, I sat up. Nawala yung clog. Then I lay down. And then it got clogged again. So, ang hirap po huminga. Because it was cold. So, I tried for 15 minutes, but it was just so uncomfortable. And in my mind, I was already saying, oh no, is this repeating again? Is this happening again? And I tried to sleep. Talagang hindi po ako makatulog. Inaantok ako, pero hindi ako makatulog kasi barado yung ilong ko. So, I decided again to take my anti-allergy medicine, though before I slept, I took it. But it was taking so long to take effect. So what I decided to do was to go to my office and I said, I'll spend time na lang with the Lord. Okay? And you know what, brethren? I began to understand why God woke me up. I was also already praying, Lord, I know You're sovereign eh. Diba? And it's almost as if God was challenging, really? Do you really embrace what you preach to my people? And so I began to pray, began to worship the Lord. And then I began to realize, oh my Lord, this month is not only the month of my birthday, this month is also the month of my spiritual birthday in January 5. And the Lord, so I began to ask forgiveness from the Lord kasi I completely forgot. I did not even thank the Lord for my salvation birthday because I was busy. I was in Palawan. And then as I was thanking the Lord after asking for forgiveness, I was thanking the Lord for my salvation. I was thanking the Lord for His choice of me for salvation. I began to realize one thing about my spiritual birthday, which is something I want you to remember about your spiritual birthday. It's not only the celebration of the day when I got saved. My spiritual birthday is like my anniversary in my relationship with God as my Savior and Lord. So hindi lang sineselebrate ko pala ang spiritual birthday ko, but it's also my anniversary with the Lord in my relationship with Him. Do you get this? It's the same with your spiritual birthday, because that's when you got saved and that's when you were united to God in Christ. It's like an anniversary. And I completely forgot in January 5. How many of you are married? Raise your hands, those of you who are married. Have you ever experienced forgetting your anniversary so that you did not greet your wife on your anniversary? Oh my Lord, God forbid. May it never be. Hindi ba? But your wife is not going to make you forget that you forgot. And here I am, forgetting my anniversary with the Lord. So I go, Lord, kaya pala mo ako ginising one. So that I would pray, I would worship you, and I would realize that, not because God felt bad, because He knew that every time I go back thanking Him for my salvation, thanking Him for His divine election of me, it begins to fuel my praying, it begins to fuel my worship. And so, hindi pa rin ako makatulog. So I decided to bring out my notes, my manuscript for today, and so I decided, sige, review na lang ako, Lord. Oh my gosh. Because of that time that I spent reviewing, and that was even before 5 in the morning, the message even became clearer to me. The flow became even clearer to me. And as I was reading my manuscript, I was saying, wow, Lord, grabe, ang liwanag dito ngayon, ah. And it was ironic kasi inantok ako sa totoo lang. And I said, Lord, now I know. Now I know that your sovereignty is good. Your choices are good. Maaring puyat ako kasi 3 hours lang tinulog ko. But Lord, that simply means one thing. You're going to have to be my strength today. You're going to have to sustain me because I have 2 services. But then I was just thanking Him. No wonder. Because if I did not spend that extra time seeing a clearer flow from my own manuscript, I probably would have struggled to help you to see this. And I pray that it was clear to you. If it was, can you just nod your head a bit? Amen? Because it suddenly became so clear to me. God already tested the proclamation of His sovereignty. Amen? And He's the same with you, even in the details of your life. And so when I began to realize that sovereignty and His waking me up early, I began to worship Him again about for my salvation and my divine election. And as I looked at the last line in my manuscript, it became real. What an immeasurably great blessing and privilege to be chosen by God for salvation. Amen? Shouldn't that touch your heart, the doctrine of divine election and our salvation in Christ? Amen? Amen. Sige po. I know it's a little late. I extended because ang dami yung announcement. Kasalanan ni Bicoy yun. Haba-haba na announcement. But can we all stand before I close in prayer? Brother Bicoy, can you lead us in singing Jesus Paid It All? That's a beautiful hymn, right? Sige po. Tayo po itumo yung lahat. Can I ask the band to please come? Sorry, di ko nabanggit sa inyo. But, nandito. Ah, yung mic, nandito. And as we sing this song, let's savor the message of the song.
God, thank you for your message for us today. Thank you for your sovereignty over our salvation. Thank you for your sovereignty over our lives. We don't deserve anything from you but your judgment. And yet you chose to save us by sending your Son, by your Son dying on that cross, paying the penalty of our sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid it all for us. Let's meditate upon the lyrics of this song. Thank you, Lord.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and and melt the heart
from our hearts.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I stand in him complete. I lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a stain, he washed it.
Let's sing this one more time.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah, oh God. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, having paid for all our sins, having robed us with his own righteousness, so that when you look at us, oh God, you see that our sins have been washed away by his blood, that his righteousness now has become ours. We thank you for the doctrine of your sovereignty, Lord. even as we see it illustrated in the past election of your people Israel, Lord God. Continue to amaze us with this truth. May we never grow tired of it. And may we see it even in operation, Lord God, in the daily details of our lives, Lord, so that we may learn to embrace it both with joy and with faith, even when we do not understand, Lord, what you allow in our lives. We love you, Lord, and even as we give for your work, I just pray, Lord, that we would give from cheerful hearts, Lord God, because you are worthy to give to. Your work is worthy, Lord, to give to, Lord God. And we trust anyway that you'll take care of all our needs. Guide us also in our giving because you know all the needs in this ministry, Father God. As we go from this place, Lord, continue to manifest to us your joy, which is our strength, showing us grace upon grace, Lord, in all events in our lives. And give us worshipful and grateful hearts always, Lord. We love you, Lord. Help us continue to continually hold your glory before us. And all this we pray in Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you all. Thank you. Please greet each other again.